great singing, church. Loved it. Loved it. Loved singing with you. What a blessing. I wanted to point something out. Zach had up there, by the way, I don't know if you meant to do this, Zach, but sometimes he does brilliance and he doesn't even know it. But the songs all had a lot of victory in it. And I think about that church, and I think about rolling into church sometimes, and you go, I don't feel very victorious today. Like, I don't feel like I'm on the winning team. Some of you are going to do that. Today's the Super Bowl, right? Eagles, the Chiefs, So I remember watching a Super Bowl with a high school group many years ago, and I enjoy watching football, but I don't really care about the teams. I guess I'll vote for the Eagles or the Chiefs or whoever. But I like watching it. Anyways, I wanted to go for the underdog, but the game went back and forth, and so I had to flip-flop teams back and forth during the game, and I don't think I was on the winning team at the end. Anyways, I wanted to point something out. Zach had this scripture up, and I know there's a struggle to come to church sometimes. There's a struggle to keep going. The weights of the world, so both big and small, kind of weigh us down, dog our feet. But I want to point something out from God's word, 1 Peter chapter 5. After you have suffered a long time, a little while. I think it's important, church, get this right here. Do this right here. Just a little while. All the pains and heartaches of this life are just a little while. And because of the victory that we found in Jesus, it will be an eternal victory. And all the heartaches of this life are just a little while. I wanted to highlight that for you. A couple things. We're watching the Super Bowl, we're not going to have Adventure Club. We try not to do that very often, that kind of thing, but that's what we're going to do today. And also, I want to encourage you men. Actually, college group's going to happen earlier at my house today because we're going to watch the Super Bowl and we'll just go for a long time. If you just want to come for like the third quarter, come at like 10 o'clock at night because they'll drag that sucker out. No, you can come over about 3:30 today for the game. And then men's study, we're starting this week. Our men's group, Monday night and Friday morning. Monday night at 6:30 and then Friday morning at 9. And we're going to be going over the books 1 and 2 Timothy. Those two books, and as well as Titus, we won't go over Titus, but 1 and 2 Timothy are books to a young pastor, and they tell us a lot, older to younger, they tell us that thing, how God wants to hand from the older to the younger, but also how younger men are supposed to walk with the Lord. So it's not the advanced class, it's the elementary thing, some of the things that we need to know. And also, it's kind of a structure of what God wants in his church. And so, men, you should come. If you're scared, you should come. If you're really scared, bring a friend and come. But we're not going to put you on the spot. It's real simple what we do, and you'll be able to see the scripture for the first time, maybe for some of you. It'll be great. Please come. We'll see you there Monday night. Room A, over in the other building there. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, we're going to be looking at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I'm going fast because some of you are worried about time. You're worried about all kinds of things, by the way. And if you're worried about the service not starting on time or ending on time, I want to send you to Russia. I really do. They have no clue of the beginning or the ending time of church there, and it would do your soul good. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 1, I want to start reading at verse 4. I realize that's kind of in the middle of a sentence, but nonetheless, here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you and with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. And we just ask in this time as we gather as your people that you would help us to see clearly what your word says and that it would transform our lives. God, I ask that even as your angels minister to your people, that your word would change our lives right now, that we would be more fit to serve you, more fit to think and worship you. God, you're good and kind. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we're gathering around God's word, we're continuing in our study in the book of Hebrews. If you were here last week, I belabored the importance of angels. And there was a purpose to that. I wanted to overwhelm you about the goodness and the greatness of angels. I may have overdone it, to be honest with you. I may have overdone it. Because as we gather as a New Testament church, the Bible has been written, Christ has come, he's died, he's rose again, he's ascended, and we're waiting for his return, he becomes the only reason that we meet. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so as we think about the Word of God this morning, I wanted to kind of piggyback on last week and talk to you about the superiority of the Son, Jesus. And so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, those verses really 5 down through the end. 4 is kind of the setup. And we will see 3 truths that the Son, Jesus, is and how superior he is to all the angels and all others. Not just the angels, but angels and all that would come after or be lesser, so that we in all areas of our lives would cling to Christ above all. We're going to see in the next section, if we don't cling to Christ, there's this sense of drift in our own heart, that we would drift away. And when I say the word drift, that's the word the passage we'll use in the coming weeks, and there's multiple passages about this. But as I talk about this, I sense in my own heart a distraction, that there's this thing of like, most of the time I don't get distracted in church. Did you know why? Because I'm the one talking. You know, it happens sometimes. It happens sometimes. It's funny if someone's here that hasn't been here in a while, sometimes I'll be distracted by the fact that you're here. And I want to have a personal conversation in the midst of the service, but I don't. I try not to. I sometimes do. But there's this, for the most part, I'm not distracted when I'm preaching, but sometimes during the music, or sometimes when I'm supposed to be reading my Bible, or sometimes as I think about what God has called me to do, there's distractions. And what they're doing is doing this thing, these distractions. There's this thing of what is most important to me right now? Oh, this is over here. Oh, this is over here. Oh, what about this? What about that? And like there's, you know, our hearts have been prone to clickbait before there was any clickbait. Some of you don't know what that is. It's when on the internet they say something crazy and you go, I gotta click on that to see what it is. And our hearts have been prone to that before the internet was created, before Al Gore invented the internet. Anyways, just wanted to say that. Anyways, I should get focused on what's in my notes right now. Anyways, but know this, that all of us are prone to drift. And so as we come to the passage this morning, just know this, that the writer of Hebrews is presenting for us through God's inspiration, the Holy Spirit's inspiration to us, that the Son is greater, superior, not even close. There's a second, but it's far, far down lower. I remember we talked about this, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then there's angels, and then there's people right below angels, and then there's dogs, cats, trees, and dirt. So this morning, I want to say this too. This is a hard thing, and I've listened to other pastors, and they've said this, and it kind of sounds somewhat funny. That the message, the section, is saying that Jesus is better than angels. And I'm pretty sure none of you would disagree with that. Like, I'm pretty sure we don't even, like, in some ways, you'd say, oh, we could just go to the next chapter. I'm already there, Pastor. I don't think of Jesus, angels being better than Jesus. Let me tell you some things here. Hopefully this will set up for you why this is an issue. There's three passages, one in Galatians, one in Hebrews, and the other one was in the Old Testament, that allude to the fact that angels were somehow part of the process of delivering to Moses those first five books of the Bible. And so as God's people, Old Testament people of faith, they loved those first five books. They considered it their heritage. They considered it God's blessing to them, God's choosing of them. And so they looked at those first five books as foundational for everything. And so as they considered angels, they talked about it all the time. And I think it has something to do, too, with they didn't have the scriptures. And so they always considered angels as these amazing beings that would speak to them and that were so important to God's work in their life, angels. And I want to tell you, and maybe this will give you some perspective, that happened, you know, in the time of writing of the book of Hebrews. That was hundreds of years ago. It was way, way back when, and it was generations and generations, and they had built upon that way, you know, they had believed in that generationally for a long time. It was probably 30 years at this point in time, the writing of the book of Hebrews. It was probably 30 years since Christ died, rose again, and ascended. So if you can keep that in your mind, some of the readers of Hebrews, Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, that was in their lifetime. And even for the younger ones, it was like my parents had experienced this. And so the normal thoughts of who Jesus was as the Messiah, the King, was not cemented in their mind. This was written to believers, a gathering of people who were really transferring from their Old Testament faith type faith in the Messiah to come to the true Messiah. And so they would have been more used to the idea of the greatness of angels than they were of the newness of what Christ had done it all, and he had done it all for them. And so with that as a backdrop, let's look at verse 5. Because Jesus was now crucified, the new idea, the Messiah, Savior, King forever. And before I move on, I'll just tell you, and I think I'll say this over and over again. I really believe the heart of this passage is lesser things can become greater. Lesser things can become greater. And you want to, by staring at the Word of God, by understanding the greatness of Christ, really keep separate in your mind the greatness of Christ and then all other things. You don't want in your own life for lesser things to become greater. Verse five. We're going to see 5 through 9. The Son, Jesus, is the Son of his Father. The Son of his Father and all that that entails. As you look at verse 5, it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You look at those couple of passages, and they're from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and then really the whole section is 7 through 9 in Psalms. But then 2 Samuel 7, verse 14 is that second section there. And you look at that and you go, okay, what great truth am I going to get out of this? This is what he said. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. And then I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And that sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? The father-son relationship and begotten, you know, as you hear that word begotten, I think that most of us would go back to John 3:16 pretty quickly. And the idea with begotten is that now he is on the scene. He has been begotten. It was just not that Jesus was born. It was the incarnation that he came and was made visible. He came to this earth to take his place, to take his place. He was begotten. And as you look at this, there's this father-son relationship, the father-son relationship. And I think most of us get the greatness of that. We get that a father and son have this great bond, or should have this great bond. And in its best days, there's this closeness and desire for one another. But these passages go far beyond that. You think about the dreams of a father when they think of their son. You know, the little ones, and you look at them, and there's all this hope in a son. And for most fathers, there's this sense where you dream of your son doing what you do, loving what you love, one day working alongside you. I think that's funny. Because you know, if we were farmers and you have a son, you just picture that, you go, oh, that's awesome. They're now going to work alongside me. They're going to love what I love. They're going to, I just gained a free worker, you know. I gained a free worker. And there's this thing of children that you dream for the future for them. But as we look at this passage, and it's interesting, as you look up and see the context of Psalm chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, these passages are not just talking about any son, any father. They are talking about the son of David, or the king of the line of David that is to come. God promised King David that his line, or his offspring, would take and become a king. Not a king for a time, but a king forever. A king forever. And so these two passages are connecting God the Father with the Son, not just coming as a relationship with him to his Father, but him coming as a king, ruling and reigning, inheriting that placement forever, forever. And so as you read this, and I should have said this earlier, what the writer of Hebrews does, he takes Old Testament passages and he is proving the greatness of Christ, the greatness of Jesus, the Son, greatness of him overall, but especially to the angels. And he uses this rhythm of saying, you know, to which of the angels? When did he say this to the angels? And the answer is, he hasn't said this to the angels. You may say, well, he has called the angels sons of God. That's a different designation than the singular, the Son. That's different. The Son is the special one. We'll get to him in the next section. But so what you're seeing here is that he is the Son of the Father and all that entails. And so as you see this, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for this special King David to come. And it's as if the writer of Hebrews takes those Old Testament passages that are looking forward and he says, that's who he is. That's who the Son is. And so we see him ruling and reigning. He is the one that takes that special place of the Davidic king, the Davidic king that is to come and reign forever. We move on. He says, when did God ever say? And then, or again, another passage. That was the second passage. That was the one from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And then in verse 6, he says, and again, he's layering these things, when he brings the firstborn into the world. Now, just stop before we move on. When you see firstborn, most of the time we think that is chronological. You know, who is your firstborn? It's the first child that you had. And the reason for that is this, that most of the time there was a special place in the Old Testament for the firstborn, meaning that first child. But there are many times based upon the father's desire is that he doesn't take the firstborn, but he takes the one that is elevated among the brothers. And you can look really in the life of Judah, Joseph, in our minds, would have been the special son in the Old Testament because he wasn't the bad ones. And you see the oldest son being Reuben, but Reuben, and I think Judah's the fourth one, and it skipped down to the fourth one, and he gets the inheritance, that place, that firstborn placement. You see this spoken of as the nation of Israel as well, that they are not the firstborn. They're not the first group of people that they're chosen. It's not because of chronological, you know, the first oldest one. Some of you who are the oldest, you need to get your act together today and just know that you're not special just because you're older. That's spoken of as a baby brother here. I just want to say that. But what it says about Christ is when he's referring to firstborn, we see this also in Colossians chapter 1. We won't go there. But the firstborn is the idea of preeminence or greatest, exalted. It's the idea of which one stands out, and it is Jesus. And as he refers to the firstborn, he says this, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, okay, what does he say? He says this, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. And there's a dispute. It's spoken of. There's two passages that this could be quoted from, Psalm chapter 7 or Deuteronomy chapter 32. I tend to think it's the Psalm passage because the rest of these are Psalms. and it seems to flow into that. It might be Deuteronomy chapter 32. It probably, one is right, but I don't think you should spend your whole life trying to figure that out, okay? Read about it. If you enjoy it, pick one and then go on, okay? What's the point in this passage? It says this, let all God's angels worship him. And I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to just hear it. I want you to just hear it. Jesus is to be worshiped. He's not a worshiper. Jesus is to be worshiped. He's not a worshiper. And angels are not to be worshiped. They are worshipers. They are worshipers. And as you look at the Son and angels, you go, there's this tendency, and it would have been a tendency for them, and maybe it's not a tendency for you, but maybe it is. And maybe it's because last week I talked about the idea that you have angels, elect angels or holy angels, and you get really excited about that. You learn about them and you realize they're not human and they participate. They kind of go back and forth and they're doing God's bidding for us and they're ministering to us. And so you're like, ooh, I hope an angel shows up in my life today. Ooh, I'm so excited. I hope there's an angel. I wonder if they're an angel. I think that they're an angel. I think the wind was blowing. Maybe that was the angels, you know. I don't know. You're looking for angels. And I would just say this, or maybe you're scared. Maybe you're scared. You say, oh, I heard last week at church that demons are just the bad angels and that they're, you know, trying to mess stuff up down here. And maybe there's demons around us. Maybe there's demons here or demons there or this and that. And what happens is this. What happens is this. Our eyes are drawn to lesser things. Our eyes are drawn to lesser things. And so as you look at this very simple quotation from the book of Psalms, we'll say that it reminds us that the Son, Jesus, is to be worshiped. He's not a worshiper. And that the angels themselves, they were called to worship him. And so logically, what about you and me? We should be worshipers. We should be worshipers. Some of you say this. You know, I'm just kind of a reserved guy. I purposely said guy because some of you guys are like, I don't get excited. I don't worship nothing. I'm calm, cool, collected. I want to tell you, you're small is what you are. And small people like us, like me and you, acknowledge our insignificance and we acknowledge the greatness of Christ. And so we become worshipers. What does that look like? It looks like our whole lives are the focal point is not ourselves. That we're looking to glorify him, to praise him, to thank him, right? That we see him as intimate and most important in our days, not just our Sundays, but our Mondays as well. And our Wednesdays and the good days and the bad days, that he is the focal point of our life. And so we desire our eyes to be fixated upon him. By the way, where are our eyes most of the time fixated? Self. Self. We're so, and I'm guilty of this. We're thinking about our day in terms of what do we want to do? What do we want to eat? How will we be comfortable? How will we be comfortable? How do we get what we want? And I just say this, we should turn our eyes off ourselves and be worshipers of God, focusing on his word, focusing on his attributes, singing his praises, speaking his praises, raising our kids to love him, praying for one another, caring for what God's doing, participating in his church, worship. And so what you're seeing here is he's making these distinctions. The first one, the son-father relationship, and that he is the king forever, the king that was to come, the king that was spoken of to David and promised to, through David. This is the king. And then he says, of the king as the firstborn into the world, that he is meant to be worshipped. The angels were supposed to worship. Verse 7, he says, and of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. As you look at this, and what you're going to see here is servant angels ruling Lord. He speaks of his angels, and this is once again from Psalm chapter 104, verse 4, and where it describes God's angels going out, and if I could say it this way, that they're like couriers or winds that blow. We know about winds here in Tehachapi. Some of you know about it even better. You moved from the Antelope Valley. And you know about winds, and they go and they do and they mess things up, and they put your trampoline in somebody else's yard, and they go, and there's this unseen power. And the idea of this verse that speaks of the angels is that they are going and doing, they are servant angels, and in different ways at different times, winds, flames, various ways, they go and they do the will of the Lord. They are servants. They are servants. And I'd say again, as the hierarchy goes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, angels, us. So if angels are servants that go about doing what God, we should too. We should too. We should be thinking through, what does God want me to do? When I think of couriers, I think of a postman or a postal worker that comes and they take the letter. It's not their letter. They take the letter and they deliver it. They deliver it. You may be excited to see the postal worker, but if you think it through, they're just delivering a letter. It's not their letter. The greatness of them is that they fulfill their role as a servant, not that they are the one bringing that which is coming to you. Alongside that, and I think these two go together, where it says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire, going on to, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let me read on, because this, I think, all goes together. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. As you see this, you see the angels being servant angels, and now it transfers this next section, and this comes from Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. You see, the Son, is the Son a servant? Is the Son a servant? As you look at verse 8 there, the section that's quoted from Psalm, it says, your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Speaking of the Son, he says this. He says, oh, you're not a servant. You're not a servant. You're the ruler. You're the ruler. And so as we look at this, the Son is not a servant in the kingdom. He is the King of the kingdom. The King of the kingdom. And as we kind of put this all into perspective, we see angels as smaller, bigger than us, but we see the Son as greater than all, greater than all. And not just greater than all, but King over all. And so he's King over us too. I'll just stop for a minute and just say this. When somebody starts bossing you around, when somebody starts bossing you around and calling you to obey them, and calling them, calling you to disregard your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be offensive, but you just say, sorry about that. Sorry about that. I already have a king. I already have a king. And his name is Jesus. He's the Son. He came as part of the plan of the Father worked out in the Son. He died. He rose again. He ascended, and he's coming back. And I already have a king, and you're not it. Be careful the way you say that to your spouse. Or for those of you who are still living in your parents' home, how you say that to your mom and dad. I already have a king. It's interesting that the last section of, and it all kind of comes together. This is all from Psalm 45. In verse 9, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, meaning that Christ Jesus, the Son, is a holy king. His deeds, his acts, his thoughts, his words were holy. As he came, he lived a holy life. He was different than all others. And it speaks of the Father's anointing of him as being with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And I just say that verse 9 speaks of this handing of the kingship of the Davidic throne and his ruling and the scepter and the idea of the Father anointing the Son. And what you have there is this, his joyfully doing it. It wasn't like the giving of a job where you didn't have enough applicants. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you have hired this way before and you go, you know, I need to hire someone for this job. I need someone to take this next generation. I need someone to pass it on to, but I can't find anybody good enough. And so, I guess you'll do. You know, I'm going to hand this to you and close my eyes and turn my back and wash my hands of it because it's going to turn out to be a mess. No, there's this joyful, desiring anointing with like credit. There's this idea that the Son was credible. He was one that was deserving of this place, not like his companions. And I really think the companions there are other kings, right? I've said this before. I'll probably say it a few more times as history goes on. All rulers are poor rulers. All rulers are selfish people. And most of the time, the more power they get, the more selfishness they display. And as they make decisions, they're not for the ones that they're serving, they're for themselves. Present time and place, okay? And so as we look at this, it says that the Father joyfully anoints the Son. So that this first point here is just this, that the Son, Jesus, is the Son of the Father and all that that entails. All that that entails, the Davidic throne, the firstborn, the one deserving of worship, the one who is a ruling Lord, not like the servant angels, and the one who is joyfully deserving of this anointing, this placement that he has. Because of who he is deserving of his placement. Which brings us to verse 10. The Son Jesus is the sovereign, eternal creator. Verse 10 says this, and do you see the rhythm here? He's did he say, or again, and he says, and he says again about the angels, and then he says about the Son, and now verse 10, and once again, a quote, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. as you look at this, you realize he's already talked about this, but this is a huge piece to Christ's placement in the history, but also in eternity. That Christ is deserving of his place as king because he is creator. He is creator. He was intimately involved in the foundation of the earth. This just didn't happen. And I said this before, I really believe the connection to the idea of evolution, and as the scripture says, creation. And I get it. I get it. People don't want to have a creator, because if you have a creator, then you're created, you're lesser than, and you were designed for a purpose. And whatever the creator's purpose was, that's what you should be doing. And what he created us for is what? To glorify him. And that kind of messes up everything for us as selfish people. It doesn't mess up everything. It actually gives purpose and clarity to our lives. But Jesus is the creator. Jesus is not created. He is the creator. And in so being, he says that you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. It's this idea that he brought it about. Verse 11 says this. In this section, all goes together. You laid the foundations, verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. And side by side, as he's speaking of all of his creation, all of his creation will wear out. And I have some examples. I have some examples for you of what will wear out. Look around. The other people that have come to Bear Valley Church today, they will wear out. I will wear out. And we look at things, and we don't even need to look at people. You can look at your car. You can look at the trees. You can look at, you know, everything around you is wearing out. We love it when it's brand new, but quickly it becomes less than brand new, right? Slightly used. Some of us, if we were on a realtor listing, it says, you know, fixer upper needs a little TLC, right? Most of the time when I've looked at those things, I think to myself, I don't have enough T, L, or C for those, right? And we wear out. We wear out. That's what happens. We are part of God's creation. Everything is part of God's creation, including angels. And so he speaks of creation, and then he speaks of him remaining, of the writer of Hebrews speaking of the Son, that they will perish, but you will remain. You will outlast them. They will all wear out like a garment. Verse 12, being sovereign over them. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same and your years never end. You're immutable. You can't be changed. The eternal, unchanging nature of the Son. And I think about that, and I think that that's an important difference of Christ to everything else. We change our mind, we change our clothes, we change what we like and what we don't like, we change our abilities, change, and our ideas and our clarity of mind. The weather changes, it's like, if he would have just written this to Tehachapi, he would have said something about the weather, right? It's like ever changing. This world is ever changing. And not just that it is ever changing. If you see this, he says, you will roll them up like a robe. It's this picture of life going on and this world going on and just kind of sitting there. And we like to think of it, it makes me nuts when people say this. Yeah, Mother Nature. You know, Mother Nature just decided today. And I want to say this, that there's no Mother Nature. She doesn't exist. She doesn't exist. There's only the Son, working out his plan. And the picture here is this, that he has things that he's created, and he speaks of a robe, and the robe is laying there, and he says, oh, I'm going to put it away now. And he rolls it up, and he says, boom. And that's the decider. That's the decider. It is not man singularly or collectively deciding where the world's going to go. It's him taking even just a piece. He said a garment earlier. Now he's talking about a robe, same thing. But he's like, I'm done with this right now. Boom, I'm done. This is why things go about. And I think that so often, I don't want to scold you folks, but we watch the news and we go, oh, this country and that country and Congress, who doesn't do anything, they're going to do something one of these days and it's going to change the world, or this president or that president or this prime minister or this country or gold, silver, Bitcoin, like whatever. And you say, this is going to change the world. And I just want to say, The picture here is this, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working out the plan, and there's this simplicity to it. He says, I'm done with this. I'm going to roll this up now, and I'm going to be done. I'm going to set it aside. Why? Because I've decided I'm a king who's in charge. I'm sovereign over all. When will this world be changed? When he decides. But what does it say about him? But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Never end. He will outlast. He will outlast. Which brings us to the conclusion of this passage. The Son, Jesus, is the one who sits while angels serve. As you look at verse 13, it says this, and to which of the angels has he ever said? Which of the angels has he ever said? He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. As you consider the conclusion of this world, and really as you think through the completion of salvation, like, as Jesus said, it was finished. There's this ascension. There's this sitting down at the right hand, the position of power. Sitting is something. The idea of sitting is that you're done. You're done. Many of us have this thing that we shouldn't sit down at the end of the day, because once you're sitting, it's over, right? The only step beyond sitting is laying, right? You know, you're sitting down, you're done. And the picture of a king was that he was sitting on his throne, that he was done with conquering, that he was done, but not just sitting, but it's a power position, a position of ruling. And as it calls that the Son sits, he doesn't call the angels to sit. In fact, the angels have a very different role. Verse 14. As he concludes, he says, speaking of angels, he didn't say that the angels would be the sitters. They wouldn't sit waiting. And the idea here is that his rule, his finished work is playing out. As you think about this, what is Jesus doing now? He is sitting, but why isn't he coming back yet? Because it hasn't played out. It hasn't played out. And as it does, he sits in that power position ruling as it's playing out. In verse 14, this is what it says of angels, that they are his servants. And I'd say it further, serving us. His servants serving us. And this is kind of hard to understand, and I'll try to be clear. Verse 14 says, Are they not all, now defining what angels are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? As you look at this, you put these things together. Jesus is done. He's finished. But the angels, they are not done. They are serving. And I would say this, they are forever serving. They are forever serving. As you consider this, that you say, well, what are angels doing? They are serving the Godhead. How are they serving? But they're serving us. They're serving us. I want to put this together because I think it's pretty important. God places his favor on us in his son Jesus. The Father loves us so much that he sends his son Jesus. Why? Why? So that, as it says in verse 14, so that we would inherit salvation. So the Father loves us so much that he sends the Son so that we would inherit salvation. And so as in Christ, in the Son, that he places his favor on us, it's just amazing. Because his favor is on us, angels who serve him serve us. When we think of servants, most of the time, we like the idea of servants, and the servants are to do what we want. It's not what we want. It's what's good for us according to the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Spirit, that the angels come ministering to us. As they're serving the Lord, they're serving us. It's kind of hard to get your head around. Because of his affection, love, and commitment to us, his angels now serve and protect us. I want you to think about that. I know it's a lot to consider. But as you see the greatness of angels, you realize that they're nothing compared to the Son. And because of the plan of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked out to draw us to salvation, he says, these angels, they're significant in that they serve me as I desire and my favor is upon you. They serve and protect you. Chew on that for a week. Let me give you three things. And the first one is very simple and basic and maybe not the point of it's not the point of the passage, but the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us about angels. How does he do it? How does he do it? How does God, when he wants to prove to us, now the Father, talk about the greatness of his Son, how does he do that? And I just say this, he uses his own word. All these psalms that he lays out. And some of you go, well, I want proof. I want proof. And I want to say, oh, you want other proof. You want sinners darkened by sin proving to you about the Holy Son and angels. You want something else. And I want to get after you science folks here for a moment. Well, what do the scientists say about angels? Who cares what the scientists say about angels? And I don't say that because they're stupid. They're not stupid. They're darkened in their understanding. Would you ask a blind person what color something is? That's what I'm getting at. And it's not that they can't come to conclusions. You know, a blind pig comes up with an acorn every once in a while. But what I want you to get at is this. That when it comes to God speaking to us, he even cross-references his own word. Do you get that? And this is enough for God's people. It doesn't mean that we know everything. It means that we know where to find it. We know what God wanted us to know. And this is what we trust. It says things like, well, God says, and he said it again. He says, this is where it is found in his word. We trust his word. He has ever said. These are the things. And so I just encourage you to be that kind of person. What God says is the final answer for us. What God says is the final answer for us. Number two. I just say this, just concluding, is that the Son's identity is the Messiah. He is of the line of David, the King of Kings, eternal, unchanging. He is my Savior, Lord, forever. And lastly, I just encourage you, by way of application, be done with lesser things. Be done with lesser things, including angels, including demons, including Moses. You know, maybe they were stuck on Moses. That's why they love Moses so much, that they love the angels who gave the message to Moses. Be done with angels or Moses or comfort. Maybe your God is comfort. Maybe your God is politics. Maybe it's money. Be done with lesser things. God, thank you for this morning. God, we ask your blessing on this time. May this section of your word reflect back in our hearts, and your spirit continue to teach us this week. Help us to not be distracted or drift from our worship of your Son, Jesus, meant to be preeminent, the one exalted above all. In our hearts and lives, may we worship him. God, thank you for your patience with us and your grace and mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.